Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our gospel reading today is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Hear these words. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. This lawyer was not a representative for people who needed an advocate. He was not that kind of attorney. He was not that kind of a lawyer. This lawyer is someone who trained in the law of Moses. That's the law he represented. This lawyer has likely come from Jerusalem. This lawyer has an agenda to find Jesus and trip Jesus and catch him saying something that challenged Judaism, that was wrongheaded, that was misguided in his thinking, that somehow dishonored the tradition and the culture and religion of Israel. Most likely, Jesus is aware of what's going on. He perceived that the man wasn't totally genuine in his quest. I'm interested by the question that the lawyer asked Jesus. He speaks of being, of inheriting life. Life being inherited, life being given, life being provided, life being offered as a discovery from a will, for example. And he speaks of life as something someone receives from a benefactor, from another wealthy giver, from the owner of all that is. In learning about the idea of inheritance, I discovered this fact, that in ancient Greece and in ancient Egypt and in ancient Israel, children were always heirs. But in Roman law, in the world of the Roman Empire, which stretched from the Middle East to the British Isles, Roman law allowed parents freedom of testamentary disposition. And maybe you understand what testamentary disposition. It means a will is made that goes in effect upon the person's death. In our world, in our culture, we're familiar with testamentary dispositions. It is curious that this lawyer, and interestingly, the rich aristocrat at the end of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 18, both ask the same question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, perhaps it is to be expected that a representative from Jerusalem and a rich man, a well-to-do individual, would frame life the same way, life that they would receive from Jesus, inheriting life. Something we inherit from another person. But Jesus does not offer a simple answer. He engages the man. Jesus is forever engaging people, getting involved with them in their world. And he gets the lawyer to tell him by asking him what's written in the law. He asks the question back of the man. And now he's getting an answer, and isn't it interesting that the man immediately goes to the commandment? He studied the law of Moses. And so the lawyer says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So he takes words from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus and frames an answer that is familiar to Israel. Well, according to Luke, the lawyer wants to justify himself. Apparently, he's been uncomfortable with his own response about loving a neighbor. Perhaps he's not always treated people fairly. Perhaps he feels guilty about his mission there with Jesus. Or perhaps the lawyer has not treated members of his own family well. And so he asked Jesus the question, and just who is my neighbor? Now, Jesus could have said, anyone who's in distress is your neighbor. Jesus could have said, the person standing beside you is your neighbor. Jesus could have said, all people are your neighbors, the people of the world, of all colors, of all races, of all nationalities. But as you know, he didn't answer this way. He tells a story. And the story is about someone robbed going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and probably most of you could tell this story. Along the way, after the robbery, there is a priest and a Levite and a man who's regarded by all Israel as an infidel. People from Samaria were seen as not second class, but third class citizens. They were beneath all Jews. They were wrongheaded. They were misguided. They were infidels. They were people not to be trusted. All three passed by the poor robbery victim on this road. Interestingly, in 1973, Georgia and I rode on a bus down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I could tell you it is devoid of trees and of foliage of any kind. The landscape, just as I explained up here in front, is tan and brown and boulders and rocks and desert. And so for some crazy reason, this man is traveling alone down this road in Jesus' telling of it. And he's stopped by some rough types who strip him and beat him and leave him in this place. And so the priest comes by and passes by, and the Levite comes by and passes by. And then finally, the man from Samaria sees him and has pity on him and brings out all his resources and takes care of him and puts him on an animal and takes him to the inn and provides money to the innkeeper. And Jesus tells this story to engage this lawyer. Which of the three do you think was a neighbor? Interestingly, he doesn't ask the question he asked, who is my neighbor? He turns it around to say, which of you think of these three was a real neighbor? And the lawyer does not call the main person of this story a Samaritan. He avoids the name altogether. He says it another way, the one who showed him mercy. Now, not only has Jesus avoided a simple answer, a quick answer, but he's engaged the man in recognizing a true example of what it means to play the part of a neighbor. This morning we're addressing, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question the man is asking. And the reading prompts me to make a couple of observations. That life for us is a gift, but there's another side to it. Life is also a command to be obeyed by our Lord, by our Savior. First of all, life is a gift. Faith in God for me is a gift we often take for granted. Faith in God who is all-loving, who is real, who is creator and Christ and comforter is a conviction that God supplies us in different ways depending on our journey through life. I keep coming back to this verse in Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. You people in this church understand, maybe better than most, that when God answers our prayers, we are drawn just yet a bit closer to the God who is doing the answering. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Life is a gift. When Nicodemus approaches Jesus, according to John's gospel at night, he wants to learn about him. And Jesus is quick to press Nicodemus with an idea. No one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born from above. And then he moves quickly to say that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Life is a gift. And we engage God with God's kingdom to experience this gift. Jesus engages the lawyer. He doesn't just give him a simple answer. He asks the lawyer to offer his answer. And he commends him. He has the right answer. Now live it out. So life is a gift, yes. But life is also a practice. In order to prepare for an answer here, I wondered, how is it that we perceive Jesus in the Gospel of Luke? If you read through the Gospel of Luke, consider the parables that Jesus tells. And if you read Jesus' parables, you discover he begins with the parable of the sower. Receive God's word and let it grow and produce fruit. That's the message of the parable of the sower. Or this one, the parable of the lamp. See the lamp and be true to it. See the light and be true to it. Respond to it and live by it. And then this one, the parable of the lamp repeated. See to it then that the lamp inside you is not darkness. Jesus is talking to people about the way we experience life. In the Sermon on the Plain, he ends up saying, everyone who comes to me and listens to my words and acts on them, I will show you what such a person is like. Jesus is engaging people so they might not only receive life as a gift and believe, but put into practice what he shares with them. In the Sermon on the Plain, he says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. He says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Take the log out of your eye first and then you will see clearly enough to take out the splinter in your brother's eye. That's not about receiving a gift. That's about hearing what Jesus says and putting it into practice so that we may know how to interact and relate to people with kindness and patience and care and love. The work of this church is an example to me. The fact that Harry stood up today, the fact that he shared what we're doing as a congregation, shows me that we have an understanding of what it means to be a good neighbor. All of us here are grateful to Terry Karam and her influence and her ministry in Uptown Charlotte, and what Michelle Street has done with her involvement with the Outpour ministry. You are examples of all of us here of being good neighbors. A couple of years ago, I was on the way to the beach. My family had gone ahead of me. And I was driving my old Camry. It had over 250,000 miles on it at that point. And somewhere between Wadesboro and Rockingham, I heard a lump, 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 lump. This was about 9 in the morning. And I dreaded what I was going to find. I knew for sure it was a flat tire. I got out of the car and stood there. It was a level side of the road, and I could see way ahead and behind me, and so it wasn't a dangerous place. And so I stood there a minute to just take a few deep breaths. And about that time, a car pulled up behind me immediately. It wasn't a police car. It wasn't a state trooper. And out jumped a young man in a T-shirt and probably in his late 30s. And he said, "Sir, are you having trouble?" And I said, "Well, I realize I've just had this tire go flat." And he said, "No problem. I do this all the time. Let me just get into your trunk, and I'll make this happen real fast for you." And in 5 minutes' time, this young guy, he explained that he had just gotten off work. He was on third shift at the local factory off Highway 74. In 5 minutes' time, he shook my hand and he said, "No payment, can't receive anything. I just want to do this because I care about people in your situation." It was unbelievable. Some of you have had things like that to happen to you, and it teaches you what it is to be a good neighbor. This Friday night, Georgia and I were in the home of two people we love, Joy and Bert Cushman. And you may remember we had prayed for their son, had ALS for a good while, and very tragically he died as a result of smoke inhalation and a fire on the way to the Super Bowl. His father, Bert, has had a stroke as a result of probably taking care of his son. And Bert is slowly recovering, but we went in to Joy and Bert's house in Shelby Friday night, and Joy, before we were getting ready to sit down, she said, "Do you know Jen Hammond?" I said, "I know Jen Hammond." She came out with a card. It was a sympathy card written upon the death of Ed, who had died. She had written two full pages explaining how, as a congregation, we had taken them on and prayed for them in worship several times, prayed for Ed with ALS, prayed for Bert with a stroke, and she explained how her family's church in Tennessee had prayer warriors that every week prayed for the Cushman family. As I sat there and looked at that, I saw a clear representation of this church. This church was represented this Friday night in the home of Joy and Bert Cushman, and was an example to me of how we are a good neighbor to people in need. I thank God for you all. I thank God for the Spirit at work in you, for the ways you have gone to help young people read, to provide books, to provide clothing. The Spirit of Christ is at work in this church. Just listen to what Harry is saying. Listen to what Terry is saying. Listen to what Michelle is saying. And let's keep paying attention to this story so that as we follow the lead of our praise band, we may love this God who loves us, and we may love our neighbors ourselves. It's a matter of receiving life as a gift and experiencing life as a practice from the command Jesus gives us. Let us pray.